On this Feast of Trumpets, many Americans, though, are feeling uneasy. Many are saying that they're concerned the nation's going in the wrong direction. And it's alarming when the leadership, you know, you're concerned that they're not leading the right direction. Federal spending seems to be out of control. We used to think we had a deficit. Now we know we've got a deficit. It's astonishing. And the efforts to rein it in don't seem to be working, or to pull it back, and how to solve it don't seem to be working. For every $6 that comes into the United States Treasury, they spend $10. So we're borrowing 40% of every dollar we spend. And that's just unbelievable. As you know, unemployment is stubbornly high, and they tell us that there's no improvement in sight. Our stock market, as I commented some weeks ago, seems to be bipolar. It has its wild ups and its wild downs. The only thing is, the downs seem to occur more often than the highs, and they seem to be jumping around there. Many are warning that we're heading for a double-dip recession. And some think we're already in it. It's being called now the Great Recession, is the name that's being called now. Whether that's going to change or not, I don't know. So it's no wonder that many Americans are losing confidence in their leaders. The president's approval rating are way down, but Congress's are even further low than his. Peggy Noonan in the Wall Street Journal last Sabbath wrote that President Obama can't win in 2012, but the Republicans might lose. I thought that's kind of interesting. And then there's a European crisis. They're going on, and they keep talking about that we've got the debt crisis solved, and then the stock market goes up. Well, the debt crisis, the Greek crisis isn't solved, and it goes back down again. And it goes up and down. Well, is it solved or is it not solved? I read this morning that Mrs. Merkel, the leader of Germany, thinks, well, we'll try to the bailout. The problem is the people in her nation don't want the bailout. Majority of them don't want it, to bail out the other countries. And as I understand it, I read this, and I'm trying to confirm it, and I haven't been able to confirm it, but I did read in one spot that it's because European regulators permitted French and German banks, the biggest ones, to carry their loans to the pigs, as they're being called, Portugal, Ireland, Italy, and Greece, on their books as assets. So you loan the money and you carry it on your book as an asset. Well, if they pay it back, it is an asset. But if they don't pay it back, it's not. But to carry it as an asset, if that's what they did, was to say that the loaning to the Greeks was as good as having cash in the bank, and they're finding that hasn't been so. And so they're trying to solve that one and work it out. So if the Greeks' financials go under, major European banks become undercapitalized, and that causes trouble in the industry, and it could fold, and it could start affecting over here too. As we affected them with the housing crisis, now they're coming back with another one on their watch. It's really, really alarming. And that's why, one of the reasons the stock market is jumping around so much. Meanwhile, the wars in Afghanistan and Iraq continue inconclusively, and the debate in America seems to how quick to get out. Now, it's not good to leave a war when you haven't finished it. It just tells your enemies they just need to wait you out, and I think everybody on the planet knows that the Middle East people are better at waiting than most Americans are. We tend to be an impatient people. We want our patience right now, as we heard before. And Colonel Gaddafi is still on the loose. It's hard to know how to spell his name, by the way. Colonel Gaddafi, there's so many different ways. Somebody counted it once and they found 26 different ways to count his name, spell his name. So there's a word being brought about, being used to describe Americans today, that hasn't been used since the days when President Carter was in power. And that's malaise. Malaise. It's that uneasy feeling that comes just before you get sick. That it's just an uneasy feeling that's there. Taken together, we all know these trends are not good, and many of them are not new. But who is there who can show us the way to put them right? As I mentioned, there's great disappointment in the president, in Congress, and in the Republican candidates. And the leaders, the politicians, aren't leading the way. They have different ways, pointing different ways. Here's where we need to go, and they're all in different directions. And nobody can bring the country into a consensus of the best way to go forward. Is there a religious leader that can guide us into safety? Guide the nation to safety? No, today we have the same problem the ancient Israelites had. The nation's leaders back then were weak, ineffective, and sometimes corrupt. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23, and we'll begin in verse 9. I'll be reading from the NIV, Jeremiah chapter 23, and see how similar. Our situation isn't identical, but it is surprisingly similar. Jeremiah 23, verse 9. Concerning the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine, because of the Lord and his holy words. The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, because you don't have a land full of adulterers and expect God's blessing, because of the curse, the land lies parched. And the pastures in the desert are withered. The prophets follow an evil course and use their power unjustly. Both prophet and priest are godless. Even in my temple I find their wickedness, declares the Lord. Therefore their path will become slippery. They will be banished to darkness, and there they will fall. I will bring disaster on them in the year they are punished, declares the Lord. Among the prophets of Samaria, I saw a repulsive thing. They prophesied by Baal and lead my people Israel astray. And among the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and live a lie. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his wickedness. They are all like Sodom to me. The people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah. That's quite an indictment, is it not, that Jeremiah gave? And it's quite a staggering thing. Isaiah also has something on this that I think you'll find interesting in Isaiah chapter 56. As the nation back then was in difficult times and suffering with poor leaders, here God in Isaiah 56 and again in verse 9 talks about the nation and its leaders. He said, all you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts of the forest. Now he's telling them, he's calling to the beasts of the field and the beasts of the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are like dumb dogs that cannot bark. So what he's saying is, he said, look, all you people, all the beasts of the field out there, you can come to Israel and you can just have a field day because nobody's watching. Nobody's heeding. His watchmen are those who are expected to keep watch over the people. Dumb dogs, he said, people keep dogs to bark when strangers come. These dogs don't bark. They're sleeping. There's trouble coming into the land. There's trouble in the land. There's trouble outside the land, and nobody's warning anybody about it. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. The JPS translates that verse, the Jewish Publication Society. Yes, the dogs are greedy. They know not when they have enough. You ever notice a dog doesn't know when to stop? And these are shepherds that cannot understand. They all turn to their own way, each to his own, one and all. That's verse 11. They all turn to their own way, each one to his own gain, one and all. Come, one says, I will bring wine, and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. tomorrow will be as today, and much more abundant. They are totally unaware that trouble was coming. It's an astonishing thing, but we're in a very similar boat. If you look at Isaiah 58 and verse 1, God tells Isaiah, Isaiah 58 verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. And then he talks about a form of religion. But God said to his servant Isaiah to speak boldly, like a trumpet. And that actual Hebrew word is the shofar, the ram's horn. Blast it out. Give a warning. Trouble's coming. And of course, today is the Feast of Trumpets. So let's first look at the meaning of the feast, and then we'll look at what we need to be doing about it. If you look back at Matthew chapter 24, we go there a lot, and we have a lot lately because of the public lecture and preparing for the holy days of the seventh month. Matthew 24, you remember the context of the section in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then, as you know, he goes over events that were going to take place, and that took place back then in 70 AD, and it will take place again. But then in verse 29, these words that we know, I'm sorry, verse 36, after he gives the various things that are going to happen, he said, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As the days of Noah, the same things that happened before the flood would be happening all over again before Jesus Christ's return. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It would be as the days of Noah, and the people will not, as a group, know. It says eating and drinking. They'll be eating and drinking. This implies a time of prosperity and plenty. Adam Clark says, as the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking. That is, they spent their time in rapine, luxury, and riot. We'd say they're living it up. And the same thing happened in Isaiah's time. It was the same thing that was happening then. Isaiah chapter 22, I'll just read it to you. He said, the Lord Almighty called you on a day to weep and to wail and to tear out your hair and to put on sackcloth. But see, there is joy and revelry, slaughtering of cattle and killing of sheep, eating of meat and drinking wine. Let's eat and drink, they say, for tomorrow we die. That happened before when they were carried off to Babylon. So eating and drinking means usually excess. And marrying and giving to marriage, that sounds good to us. And many think Jesus was talking about a peaceful society that's simply unaware of what's coming. Well, they're wrong. Jesus is describing a wicked society that's about to be destroyed by God. And the society before his coming will be just as wicked and corrupt, as we understand, as the one God destroyed before Noah's time. And verse 39 again, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah's society was partying until the time he shut the door on the boat, on the ark. And from their perspective, it all happened suddenly. But for those who were forewarned, like Noah and his family, they could see it coming for decades, as I'll show you in a minute. And they tried to warn others. One way they did it was by building the ark. It took them a long time to build that ark. And as I understand it, they built it in the middle of a cornfield, not near the water. It was a warning, there's a flood coming. But the warnings went unheeded. And Jesus tells us it's going to be exactly the same the next time. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6 and see that. and gain understanding on it. Refresh ourselves on these verses. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Now this is talking about the sons of God, which we understand, and I explained it in the past. God calls Israel his son. The people who were following him, he calls his sons. And then other times he says, no, they're not my children. I have nothing to do with them because they're so wicked. So it's those who were serving God started marrying people who were not serving God. They had formerly been serving God, and then they went a different direction. Christ's words in Matthew imply an excess in wantonness, perhaps easy divorce, or just living together, or multiple partners, or hookups, as we have today in colleges and so on. The family structure had broken down. In verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. You know, God doesn't have to worry about anybody hanging around forever unless he makes them. Any problem characters, you know, they're not going to last that long. We're just flesh. The older I get, the more aware of it I am. And the Lord said, my soul shall not strive with man forever, for he's indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. We understand that he gave him 120 years before he would carry out his plan. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved at his heart. So then the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But as you know, that famous verse, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But skipping down, he got to a place where he said, I'm sorry we started this plan off. Then it says in verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. It was so terrible that the families broke down. God prepared to end that wicked society and start over again with one righteous man and his family. The breakdown in marriage, I said they were marrying and giving in marriage, or Jesus said that, led to 12 decades, 120 years, of even greater wickedness and violence, because wickedness doesn't tend to get better, it tends to get worse. In Malachi, God said he hates divorce because it leads to violence. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. It leads to the society we're seeing with increasing violence that's taking place in our society. So Jesus made plain how the world will be before his return. When Noah's society descended into wickedness and corruption, God eventually destroyed it and started over. And when our society descends into the same level of corruption and wickedness, he'll shut this one down and start over. And the trends we see indicate that all over the earth, wickedness, corruption, and violence are increasing. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Again, we've been here recently. Matthew 24, we remember that in verse 3, they ask him, when would all things be, and what would be the sign of your coming? And this time, let's go to verse 29. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and back in college, we used to go through to get things lined up, what event comes first and what comes next. There's a tribulation. And then immediately after the tribulation, in those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. We used to call that the heavenly signs. So you have the tribulation, and after that, the heavenly signs. Then, after the heavenly signs, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They're going to mourn because he's got power. And they're actually going to take him on. They're very sad to see him come. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He gathers together his elect. At Christ's return, he will have more than just one righteous man that he did in the days of Noah. He'll have the church. More on that in a moment. Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. It's a little verse in here I love to remind people that it's in here. Revelation chapter 10. Verse 5. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. You know, Jesus said, there, people said, you delay your coming. You're delaying your coming. Well, when this is when there's no more delay. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, now there were seven trumpets, and in the seventh angel is therefore the last of the seven trumpets. In the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophets. When that seventh angel sounds, and even says as he begins to sound, the mystery would be over. The plan, the darkness that Mr. Hewitt spoke about would be over, would be finished. And people will know God's plan. Or they'll be aware, they're beginning to become awareness of it. God's purpose and plan will be seen by everyone on earth at that seventh trumpet, that final trumpet. And they'll begin to understand the truth. I'm sure they won't grasp it all at once, but they'll begin to start learning it, and they'll see that something's very different than what I've been taught and very different than what I was expecting. And how that'll all go, we just have to wait and see. In my Bible, just over on the page, not even turning a page, you may have to turn yours, is Revelation 11 and verse 15. We read in chapter 10 that when the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery is over. Then the seventh angel sounded. Revelation 11:17. And there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When he takes the throne, it never goes away. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell down on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. They're not happy with this. People don't like to lose sovereignty. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and destroy those who destroy the earth. He's got to step in to save them from destroying the earth. That's that last trumpet. God reclaims the kingdoms of the earth as his own. And unless he did that, or does that, all life would be destroyed from the planet. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 24, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, and Moffat adds alive. For the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. They have to be stopped. And we saw also last Sabbath that Jeremiah 4, the trumpet is the alarm of war. And when he heard it, when Jeremiah heard it, it made him sick inside because of the alarm of war. He knew God was coming. And the seventh angel sounded means this is coming. We're coming to war here. And we're even told a little bit about the war in Revelation and more in Zechariah. But let's look at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. This is a picture of the return of Christ to the earth. Revelation 19 and verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Jesus Christ is faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. He does both. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. God likens this to stomping grapes in a valley. That's why his robe was red or dipped in blood. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says he's going to smite the nations. These armies will have already, apparently, if our understanding is correct, will have conquered the children of Israel. Or at least the children of Israel aren't even mentioned here. They're just like they're off the scene. And they will have responded to a push from the powers of northern Africa and toward southern Jerusalem, and they will come down against them, and also have gone over and defeated them, and then gone on to Jerusalem. And at that time, they'll be feeling extremely confident. Verse 17. Then I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, God's a clean God. If he's going to make a mess, he's going to clean it up. That you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Now, notice this. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against the army. They're all gathered together to make war. And the next verse is, then the beast was captured. No war. No battle. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. The beast is a political leader. The false prophet's a religious leader. Who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, and the two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. It's not a very pleasant scene, but it's going to take place. We can infer from Christ's wording on the days of Noah that they will be confident, their leaders, they're confident, the beast and the false prophet, that they'll be corrupt and wicked, they'll be filled with violence, and that the thoughts of their hearts is only evil continually. And it's possible that they'll be so misguided that they could risk total destruction of the earth to maintain control. If I don't live, nobody lives, they may say. And they're inspired by Satan, who would love to see human life extinguished. That's his replacement on the earth. That's why God says these have to be stopped. Let's go back to to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Zechariah, chapter 14. And verse 1, verses 1 to 5, start. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoils shall be divided in your midst. And I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. He's going to bring them all down there together. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the days of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem. It was interesting, the disciples asked him, when will these things be from the Mount of Olives? And in his own mind, you know, of course, Zechariah had already been written. I don't know whether the disciples put that all together or not. I don't know. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. Then shall you flee through my mountain valley. For the mountain valley shall reach to Azal, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. When he comes, he's coming with all the saints. Now, if you skip down to verse 12, we'll see a little bit about this battle. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will dissolve while they stand on their feet. Now, it's hard to counter that one when you just dissolve. Their eyes shall dissolve in their socket, and their tongue shall be dissolved in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. Judas will also fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. Such shall be the plague on the horse, on the mule, on the camel, on the donkey, and on all the cattle that will be in those camps. So shall the plague be. Can you imagine? They thought they were invincible, this little army, or big army, or vast army, and they thought they were invincible. They just had every kind of victory going. But they were easy to defeat. And think how the news will get received back in Europe, as we understand they're coming from. Our army dissolved. There's nobody left. Think how the nation will be there. Then they'll think, well, that could happen here. That could happen here. And we hope sensible leaders will prevail. But it'll be quite an astonishing thing. At the lecture, I finished up with Psalm 2 about kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Make peace with Jesus Christ, because he's going to he's going to be in charge. Verse 16, Zechariah 14. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem. Now, these are the people who are back home when these armies came into Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, on them will be no rain. Now today, we try to change Afghanistan and Iraq by going in there and then trying to set up a government and trying to do all this. And we're fighting with saboteurs, and we're fighting with other ones who undermine insurgents, and the battles back and forth, and somebody's an ally one day is your enemy the next. Terrible way to do it. That's not how God's going to do it, apparently. He'll just say, no, you don't come up for the feast? We're not going to send anybody there. You come here. And you start learning the Feast of Tabernacles. You have 8 days of training on how to serve God. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is supposed to be. So he'll send them an invitation to come to Jerusalem to keep his feast. As Mario Puto put it, he'll make them an offer they can't refuse. No rain. Then it says in verse 18, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations that don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. They'll start learning God's way and start growing in his ways. And teachers will be sent when they'll be welcomed. Now, we know this, and we've known it for some time. I didn't share anything with you that's new, I don't think. It's something you've known for a long time. And we also know, we've also been warned about what we should be doing about it. trumpet is a loud sound blast. The actual day of the Feast of Trumpets, where it says that in Leviticus 23, the word is not exactly trumpets. It includes trumpets, but it's shouting and noise and all kinds of things. But the Jews have associated with it the shofar, the ram's horn of a warning before a battle. And that does seem to be there, although the Feast of Trumpets, it can be all kinds of noise of every kind. Let's go back to Matthew 24 again. Matthew chapter 24. Because Jesus also made plain what we're supposed to do about it. When they asked him what would be the sign of his coming, he put in a warning or an instruction as to what to do about it. He said in Matthew 24 and verse 42, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming." Now, various ones have tried to predict that, and so far everybody's been wrong. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. That should be very humbling to everybody, because if it's an hour you do not expect, then whenever you expect it, it's not. So we have to remember Jesus, this is the overall point of his message. Chapter 25 talks about three kinds of servants. The virgins who had oil in their lamps and those that didn't. Then who used their talents and who didn't. And who served. So the rest of the book is a warning about being ready. And it's mentioned over and over again. The church must be ready for his return. And remember, he says in Revelation, the bride has made herself ready. And that's when things start to happen. It's important that we understand that. The church must be ready for his return. Remember Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. I'll just read the verses. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." That's the really one that he's talking about is his second coming. His first one wasn't a great and dreadful. The second coming is great and dreadful. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The word curse there really means utter destruction. He's going to start building the families back together again, lest he just wipes it out altogether. With Noah, he found one man, a family, and they were together. Even though they didn't believe the same thing, they were together. God's servants will be building their families. Remember, he says, because of the elect, he won't smite the earth with utter destruction. And he won't destroy mankind to the same extent that he did back in the flood with just one family left. The prophet Joel tells us a little bit about this. Let's look at Joel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Actually, the whole book of Joel is about it. Maybe we should cover it in small group Bible study. Just joking. Although it's a good size. Joel chapter 2. "Blow the trumpet." That's the ram's horn. "In Zion." What's Zion? Zion's where the temple is. Zion's the church in the New Testament. "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over a mountain. A people come, great and strong, they're like of whom has never been before. Nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden ahead of them, or before them, and behind them is like a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and swift steeds, so they run with noise like chariots. Over the mountains they leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours a stubble. like a strong people set in battle array. He talks about how strong the army is. Look at verse 10. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark. Heavenly signs. And the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice to his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with your heart. You see, we're taught, and we're being taught that these things are going to happen. So we're the only ones who can really apply it and begin to start making the changes. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow in anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet, the ram's horn, in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out of his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Look at verse 30 and 32. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means salvation. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The Lord calls, and he has that remnant. It's a call to repentance. If we know what's coming onto this earth, and we can see that our nation and the world gradually going down this road, it should be a sobering thing to us, that help us to apply what we're learning and help us to follow God wholeheartedly. For the church, of course, the Feast of Trumpets is full of hope and promise. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, these are some of the mightiest words, I think. In 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood is corruptible. The kingdom of God is incorruptible. So it's quite a change there. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when the mystery of God is finished. The saints rise up, Christ is in the air, everybody sees it. Everybody knows it. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is no longer possible for the church. Paul also wrote to Thessalonians about this, and it's a very encouraging passage. They were going through a terrible time of persecution, and so Paul wrote them these words of encouragement. And again, it's by the sound of the trumpet that's there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. To have no hope is a terrible situation to be in. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the church. Then we who are alive, and he was alive when he wrote this, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we be always be with the Lord. And then he said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. These are comforting words. When the church comes together, it's going to be spectacular. And nobody will wonder who's in the church. Everybody will know who's in the church. It'll be amazingly plain. Let me go back to the book of Isaiah again, to Isaiah 66. Amazing prophecy back here. That I don't think many people understand. Isaiah chapter 66. You know the first couple verses, they're very famous. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you will build me? And where's the place of my rest? For all these things my hand has made, says the Lord. Oh, sorry. And all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. These are the people that get God's attention, that they're poor, they're small in their own eyes. They're contrite spirit and they tremble at his word, treat it with great respect. Then down to verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. All right, if you're one of those who trembles at his word, listen up. Your brethren who hated you, if you love and tremble at God's word, eventually you're going to be unpopular somewhere. You're going to be unpopular. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my namesake, said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. But they shall be ashamed. The sound of noise from the city, the voice from the temple, the voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Birth before the labor. She delivered a maid child. She delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Over Jerusalem will be the birth. Of course, it's the beginning. I mean, there'll be the visible presence of the children of God, the sons of God. The earth, as we read today this morning, is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And when that's revealed, the whole nation, the whole church is going to come together in one day, in one instant, in one moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? No, he's going to break the church. He's going to bring it together. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you might drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. And then further down, verse 12, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, and you shall be carried, and be dangled on her knees as one whose mother comforts. So will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and rebuke at the flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. A startling prophecy that is right there just before the end of the book of Isaiah. So, brethren, as this world descends into increased wickedness, increased corruption, and violence, let's take heed to Christ's instruction in Matthew 24. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.